that which you have planned. Heavenly Father, I ask you to stir our hearts with your word, that you would teach us in several areas today as we look at what you've recorded in your holy word of Scripture. I ask you to allow us to take them to heart and to believe them thoroughly, to lay aside the influence and philosophy of the world, to the thoughts of our own hearts, and submit ourselves to what you say. Help us lay aside religious misinformation of the day and be satisfied with your holy word. Now, Jesus, help the lost, help the saved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at verse number 11. We looked at the first 10 verses. We saw how there was a deal with a man in sin, and after there had been sorrow and repentance, there was to be forgiveness and encouragement for him. And verse 11 really builds on this, but it's a verse well able to stand on its own feet also. He is blessed, faithful. Blessed, faithful. It's yet an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his divine. There are a lot of things I could say on this verse, and I don't want to drag on with it. But if you're a true Christian, Satan is at war with you. It's not a long distance battle, but it's a face to face, hand to hand combat. Great effort. And if you don't resist this great effort, you'll get wiped out. We're told in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle. We're told to stand. Now, the word advantage is a wrestling term. In wrestling, the two combatants go at it, and a point is given when one gets the position of advantage over the other. They still use the term. It's a Bible term. It doesn't mean that they've pinned or they've won, but it means they've gotten some domination, some control. They've found a way to either overcome their opponent or have their opponent's efforts turned against themselves. The concept of wrestling, I'm not talking about TV gymnastics. I'm not talking about those choreographed activities that are put on television. I'm talking about real hard wrestling that'll wear a man down in 3 minutes. Television, they can break chairs, people just keep on going. Don't try that at home. You know what I'm talking about now, don't you? When you're at it with the devil and the devil's at it with you, it is exhausting physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And you must be a good combatant, not allowing him any aspect or area whereby he would be able to take advantage of you, where he would have the upper hand, where he could begin to move towards bringing your defeat. You are to be careful in your relationships with others and your activities, lest he should get an advantage over you. That's the first thing he wants, is to get the advantage and then to press it on for your defeat. It's a basic process. Easily understood if you've ever been exposed to this particular sport. Lest he should get an advantage of us. Now, we're not wrestling with some person. We're not wrestling with some system, political, philosophical, intellectual, or otherwise. We are dealing with the great cherub that once covered the throne of God, who was cast down because his heart was lifted up with pride, who fell from heaven as a lightning bolt, Jesus saw that event occurred. and had it recorded in the gospel. We are dealing with the greatest preacher of all God's creation, second only to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. We need to understand our opponent. We need to understand our battle. We need to understand the basics of the battle. And there are things where it is. You say, well, I don't really want to get close to that person after what they are in before they repent it. And God says, you better be careful lest Satan get an advantage of you by holding off that way. You don't hold off. You learn a lesson, yes. But there are certain things expected, and you're to do them lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And it goes on with this profound statement. For we are not ignorant of His devices. I taught some and coached a little on wrestling. And there are certain basic moves, and then there are some additional moves. I remember once I was trying to illustrate it to a fifth grade class. And I was trying to illustrate a basic move, told them what it was, how it worked, and what it did. And then I picked the biggest fella in the class and let him have the upper position and showed how you get a reversal to change who has advantage. Well, he knew what I was going to do, and he knew I was going to do it slow motion. And he was big and he was strong, and a little on the stupid side. Because he figured I was just a regular opponent. He didn't know that I knew moves he'd not dreamed of. And so as I started my moves, he decided to take me down. But he had given himself away by tensing his muscles improperly and let me know what he was going to do. And so I just used a move he didn't know about. And if he was trying to get his air back, I said, that's what happens to people that only know a little, it seems to. Never had problems with him again. You see, he thought he knew all my devices, but I had some he didn't know about. Now, you're dealing with an opponent with 6,000 years of experience. He's lost no strength. And he has a bag full of sticks. He has devices to use your strength against you. That's one of the keys to wrestling. You don't have to be the strongest. You just use their strength against them because you're well. But he'll use your strength against you or attack you in your weakness or a combination. You say, there's no hope. Here's the profound truth. So we are not ignorant of His devices. How could such a thing be so? His devices to nail you on your job, to defeat you in your home with your family, to destroy your testimony before friends and enemies, neighbors and otherwise. All of these devices, how can it be that we are not ignorant of His devices? In other words, we should have a full catalog and knowledge of them. Now, you use the word we, which means that together we can have full knowledge and understanding. If you think you're going to do it on your own, you're as foolish as Gary was in that physics class. Now, there were some others who were grinning, knowing when he started that he'd pay the price. They knew some things he didn't know. The point I make is this, that together we stand. Divided, we fall. We are not ignorant of His devices. Now consider that together, of course, who you unite with might make a bit of difference, what you know and what you don't know. Why is it we can know all the devil's devices? All the time he's had and all the victories he's won. How is it that we don't have to be ignorant of his devices? Well, I'd suggest that we have a Bible full of teaching on this subject. So we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. Of course, if you don't read the Bible, you pay the price. You've not learned what you needed to learn. Second of all, I suggest that you are indwelt by the third member of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Ghost. And he knows every device and where it's recorded in the Scriptures. It's the sword of the Spirit. And he can bring it to your memory, what you've read and what you've studied, so you'll not be ignorant of his devices when you're in battle with the devil. Some people live like there is no Holy Ghost. Some live like there's hardly any Bible. They wonder why they get defeated. In that same class, I had a farm boy, rather short but strong. And they had the center of the basketball team, tall bully. When it came time for actual wrestling matches, we matched them best we could by weight. And the bully was by far the biggest. But I just put the farm boy against him. And the bully disappeared behind the curtains on the platform. But we found him there. He'd already given me a note from his mama that he had a cold. I said, "Oh, the cold won't let you take this in." He said, "No, sir. I'm sorry, I can't take it." He said, "I'm sorry, you can't play in the basketball game after school if you've that bad a cold." He said, "I believe I'll dress." But there he was hiding behind the curtain. Well, I gave everybody permission to retrieve the skateboard. And they retrieved him. We got him on the mat, don't you know? In a moment, he rolled over on his back and put his shoulders down and said, "Count, count, count quickly." And that farm boy grabbed a hold of his arm and jerked his shoulder off. And I only got the two. And he got that one down, and he pulled the other one up. He flopped him around on that mat. And everybody was rejoicing to see the bully get flopped around on the back. So what's the point? The demons will rejoice when the devil flops you around on the mat, trying to get out easy. You're to stand against him. You're to do battle. You're not to be ignorant of his devices. You're to read the Bible. You're to listen to the indwelling Holy Ghost. God gave you a conscience, so you can be alert to the devious devices of the devil. He gave you a soul and a spirit to be on the alert to that which is beyond the natural and the physical realm that most people are slaves to. He gave you the Lord Jesus to lead you and direct you and guide you and strengthen you. There's no reason for us to be ignorant of his devices. We have these profound means by which we can know things. How it'd be good to get a study of device after device. First to the ones that he's tried against you, and then against those he's tried, what he's tried with other people, and learn of them. And be aware that you can stand. These disturbing affairs are more than what's natural. It's more than what be logical, more than what be statistical like that. I suspect there's a reason behind it, because it's interrupting my prayer life or my testimony. And I think there's a device that's in operation. See, you are at war. People say, "Well, some people major on this. Now, there's some of them trying to hide behind the face of this." All right. Lest Satan should get an advantage of it. You obey the Scriptures. You keep your relationships with others, for we are not ignorant of his devices and how he turneth against each other to hinder the work of God. And he hastened on to verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door is open unto me of the Lord. Several amazing things here. Paul went to Troas. Now the city's name might not sound important to you, but it's a coastal seaport on the western end of what's modern-day Turkey. It lies down near the seashore. Behind it, there's a high hill with a plateau and ruins of a city called Troy. You might know of Helen of Troy and about what Homer wrote in the Iliad regarding the conquering of Troy and the Greeks bringing that horse as a gift, when really you need to beware of Greeks bearing gifts, because that's how they got in and destroyed ancient Troy. Down on the seashore from there was the place of Troas, where Paul was going in, not to conquer with a gift horse, but with Christ's gospel. A group of pagans, heathen, they needed the gospel. Paul came to that city, and he comes with one tool, Christ's gospel. Now, some of you, I'd encourage you to mark that phrase, because you'll run into people who have a little knowledge and are therefore greatly ignorant. The tool Paul brought was Christ's gospel. That is, the gospel that Christ had. His gospel. You say, what's the issue? Twofold. The gospel has to do with Jesus. Not with decisions. Not with prayers, but with Jesus. It's Jesus that does the saving. But the second is this. There are many religious organizations called churches, missions, and Bible schools that don't believe this verse. They believe that Christ had a gospel and Paul had a gospel, and they were two different gospels, and we're to go by Paul's gospel, not Christ's gospel. That'd be true of Dallas Seminary, New Tribes Mission, and a host of other well-known groups. They teach very explicitly that what Jesus taught is not how people are saved today. We are saved by what Paul taught. Now, this verse should cause some great consternation. They just slow down on reading their Bibles through. Because Paul said, what I used was what Christ gave, Christ's gospel. Let me see if I can illustrate. Years ago, in a matter of business, I was in a liberal church and saw in a Sunday school room a large blackboard. Downtown, liberal church. They don't even believe in the literal resurrection of Christ and in the return of the Lord Jesus, at least at this time, didn't it? It's been 20-some years. Stated there, Christ's gospel. Underneath it, Paul's gospel. After Christ's gospel, it said, repent and believe. After Paul's gospel, it said, believe, just believe. They got rid of repentance that way, you know. Then over here, it said, of the law. And under it, of grace. Like Christ's gospel was of the law. Now, that's the first stick of ignorance, because the Gospel of John said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by. But they were teaching the people what Christ taught was of the law. You know, it doesn't take a lot of scripture to tear down wrong arguments if you just happen to know what your Bible says. And what they were teaching was that we no longer go by Christ's gospel of repent and believe. We go by Paul's gospel of just believe. You don't have to repent and deal with your sins and sinful nature. You just believe that Christ died for you. Devils believe it. You can believe it. And you might say a prayer and everything's going to be all right. Without any change of life. The problem is, it's not biblical. And Paul would say, I preach what Christ preached. Christ's gospel, I preach that. No wonder in Acts chapter 20, he said that what he preached everywhere. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very same thing that Jesus preached. But people would like to get away from Jesus and blame it on Paul, like Paul was greater than Jesus as far as the gospel and the church. And there are many that teach this in supposedly biblical circles. That's why I say you want to mark it. I doubt you'll witness to 20 people before you'll realize somebody's been misinformed on this subject. You may not have to go to 10. It's amazing how often I bump into it. They think that, well, I don't hold to what Christ taught. That was before the cross. I thought he rose afterwards and instructed the disciples. Well, yes, but that was before Pentecost. We live in a different dispensation. We live in the church age. This is the age of grace, and Paul had the gospel for us. Yeah, he did. It was called Christ's gospel. Now you see why you want to mark that verse? There'd be great confusion to him. He said, I went to Troas. I was a different gospel from Christ. I went with Christ's gospel as my tool. We need to give people the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ever been true and always shall be true. Man needs to repent, and except they repent, they'll all likewise perish. They need to believe with all their heart and soul and mind. Christ's gospel is Paul's gospel, was the church's gospel. It's the gospel for this day and age, always has been, always shall be the gospel. Abraham and David were saved, same way that we're saved. It's clearly taught in the book of Romans. These people chop it up into 5 or 6, 7 different gospels, don't understand the scripture. They've not read their Bibles enough, unfortunately. Or else they've overlooked things. Paul said, I went into Troas, the heir of mighty Troy. I went in with a weapon, Christ's gospel. And you can go into the darkest places, staged in antiquity, bound in infidelity. Go in with a weapon that'll do that place good. Christ's gospel. Don't let people confuse you or give you what's called another gospel. The Galatians condemns that. That if any bring any other gospel, let him be what? Accursed. Let him be accursed. Oh, these people are on dangerous ground. Trying to say Paul has something different than Jesus, when Paul writes and said, I had what Jesus had, and that's what I brought, Christ's gospel. He goes on with it. He said, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Revelation 3 says, God will open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors no man can open. I'm glad that the matter of open doors is not determined by the people where the doors are. They can't shut us out if God opens the door. Here's Paul of Tarsus. Perhaps Titus needed Paul. So he travels further instead of just settling in. He said, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now we'll have to stop here in the middle of this verse. We can't rush beyond something like this. God's to be thanked. Why? Because we triumph. We ought to thank God for the victory. There's a man had worldly accolades given him last night in the Heisman Football Trophy. And the first thing he said, I want to thank Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Now, that got cut out of a whole lot of news broadcasts. Couldn't be surprised by that. But he has a good testimony in his church. My son-in-law has a close friend from college that attends that church, and I'd already heard about his testimony and his family's testimony. What I'm saying is, if you're going to triumph, you're going to have to triumph in Christ. You want to triumph in the world as a worldling, using the world's methods, you'll have no spiritual victory. Keep in mind, lest Satan get advantage of it, so we're not ignorant of his devices. You can triumph. And I look at this verse. It says, now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I like that word, always. I don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be defeated. We're not only knowledgeable of Satan's devices, but we're to triumph in Christ always, not just occasionally. This is a great birthright privilege of the child of God. Victory, triumph in Christ. Now, if any man be in Christ, he'll triumph. Is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Christ, there's triumph. Regularly. Always. And I look what God does. He causes us to triumph in Christ. You don't triumph because of how smart you are, how strong you are, how diligent you are, how clever you are. So the more you know, and the more diligent you are, and the more committed, the more you're going to get in on this. But you will triumph, bless the Lord for this, because the great God of glory that created all things, knows all things, and rules all things, calls us to triumph. Not my friends, not my ability, but God causes me and you to triumph, to always come out ahead. In the end, we're all going to win. Read the last chapter. We're going to win in the end. Are there battles in the meantime? Yes. But there's a victory at the end. The present battle may be in question, but the war is going to be won. We are going to triumph, always to triumph. Now, sometimes triumph costs. Sometimes our victories are not properly understood. I love reading about the founding fathers of this country and the amazing wisdom they had because of their saturation with the Scriptures. Even if they weren't saved, they were affected by the Word of God. We had a general that they nearly removed a number of times. The father of our country, George Washington. We were battling the greatest military force of the world and the greatest navy of the world. They had hired soldiers from on the continent to help reinforce in their battle. They were the kind that could defeat Napoleon not long thereafter. The British were not a ragtag bunch of malcontents. They were a highly professional army. And we nearly starved and froze to death at Valley Forge. When they didn't have shoes, they wrapped rags around their feet and walked in the snow with the blood dripping from where trough pockets opened their feet. They're short on food, short on heat, short on weapons, and short on ammunition. How did we win our independence? George Washington said, "We are going to triumph." And so he'd fight a battle for a little while, and then he'd retreat. And the British said, "We won one." They'd bump into him again, and he'd run off after a little bit. "We won again." The British were marking them up, victory, 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 victory. Imagine what it was like when they got word back in England that they'd had to surrender and lose the war. How could this be after all those victories? Because George Washington knew that they were not victories for the British, but for the colonial army. He said, "How could that be?" Because he was taking untrained soldiers against trained soldiers and bumping them into them and let them get a little experience of how to obey and to do. And then preserving them from being wiped out, he retreated in strategic retreat. And he kept doing that till he harassed them. And he finally got them stuck out on the end of a peninsula. And then he cut them off and defeated them. See, he knew what triumph really was. Now, what am I saying? You're going to bump into the devil. And you may come away bruised. It's all right. You got a little experience, didn't you? But he didn't triumph. The battle's not over. The war's not finished. God is going to help you to eventually triumph and to partially triumph as you go along. And you'll learn that he's the one that controls in the affairs of men. And he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Am I worried about losing to the devil? No. Haven't been for a long time when I got to read my Bible. I read, "We are going to triumph. We are going to win. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus." Causes us always to triumph in Christ. And you just read on and on and on. And it'll fill your soul. Say, "Well, it doesn't look like that's what's happening." That's because you only see it like the British saw the Revolutionary War. They only saw it from their viewpoint, and they didn't have all the facts. The devil and his demons can get their rejoicing if they dare forget the Scriptures or think they can break the Scriptures, and they think that they've won, but God's just arranging that there'll be a final and glorious triumph in the end. You say, "What about the difficulties along the way?" We're always going to triumph. We get done, we'll look back and say, "Our general was so smart. Look what he caused to occur." That's precisely what it was in Revolutionary War. And the captain of my salvation is so smart. And his father's causing me and you to come to absolute triumph, picking up some victories along the way. They may not look like victories to the enemy, but what's the enemy's opinion have to do with it? We're the ones going to win. Adolf Hitler in World War II in Berlin had reports of victory after victory sent by the German general. They knew if they had reported a loss, they'd get cut off on manpower, munitions, and fuel. So every battle was a victory in their eyes. They're still on the field. Hitler thought they were winning here and there. And when they started bombing nearby, he couldn't quite grasp it. About drove him crazy. How can we be having victories in North Africa and the Middle East and Italy and France, everywhere, and then be bombing near where I live? And up to the end, he was still getting the reports of victory. Because in the German eyes, they were having victories. But you know what? The Allies thought differently. And they triumphed. So it makes no difference what the world thinks of how it turns out. It makes no difference what the opponents think of what's going on. We're going to win. We're going to win. Because God is God. And God is going to have us win. And He's going to cause us to win. How will He cause us to win? I don't know. The Battle of North Africa, Rommel moved with his tanks and all, his men sweeping across North Africa, coming into the edge of Egypt, El Alamein. And then hit a roadblock, and he'd overrun his fuel, and he had to back up to try to get fuel. But he had people there, they'd literally overrun the British line. Now the British were wanting to move water down into the Sahara Desert for their troops as they were settling in certain places. When they got run off, all those water lines were still left behind. And the Germans had outrun their water supply. They saw those lines. You can read this in the history books. And they'd shoot into those lines, and the water came up like a water fountain. And they started drinking. But one thing they didn't know, the British so valued fresh water that to check the water lines out for leaks, they used water out of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Germans were so thirsty, they were guzzling down this salt water, and they got sick, and they weren't able to go on. I think God caused them to drink salt water thinking it was fresh. What do you think? To read it in history, these things. Amazing things occur. Battle of Antietam. South should have won it. But one of the generals that had his battle plans and movement of troops on paper decided to use it to roll up for a cigar and smoke it. And they decided to leave without smoking it and left the cigar behind. And a Union man found it and knew what their movements were going to be. God causes us to triumph. It may look like the devil's got it all together, but he left a factor out of the battle. God causes us to triumph. I wished when I coached, I could have said to the team, if you do exactly what I say, I guarantee you'll win. I knew if they do what I say, they stood some chances at winning some times. I'm not going to say I guarantee you'll win. There are factors I didn't know about. Bless God, there are factors the devil doesn't know about either. But God says, you follow what I tell you, and I guarantee victory. I'll cause you to triumph. Stay in Christ. Function in Christ. Live in Christ. Learn in Christ. Glory in Christ. You'll have the triumph. Ah, it's a blessed thought for believers, isn't it? So what about you that are lost? Do you think you're going to triumph over God? God's judgment, God's provision, get what you want without going God's way? Do you think with the devil you'll be able to succeed? With the world, succeed? The only true victory is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place of safety and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Triumph in Christ. Over your sins, over your wicked nature, we all were born with. In Christ. And don't be satisfied with anything less than being in Christ. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. Heavenly Father, speak to us out of your word. Help lost people to see the wonder of Jesus and the need of Jesus. And I ask that the Holy Ghost to convict them of their sin and sinfulness. And draw them to the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. Help your children to walk in a right way and to know that triumph. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.